Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
2 weeks ago, we began a series called Ridiculous Faith, and this is a series we're basing out of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be there and in Genesis as well. But last week, as I said, the Holy Spirit kind of took over the service, and this altar was filled, and these aisles were filled with people giving God their yes. Amen? So today, I had some of this prepared last week, and I kind of added to it this week, but today we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So really, we started this series, I really want to ask this question: why is Hebrews 11, the chapter 11 here, and for us to read, and what can we take in from it? What can we learn from it? What can we take and apply to our lives from it? And the answer to that already is this: I believe Hebrews chapter 11 is there to help us become the kind of people and the kind of believers that are described in the entire book of Hebrews, particularly in the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10. These were Christians. These were believers in Christ who, it says, joyfully accepted the plundering of their earthly goods. That's kind of an oxymoron, right? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their earthly goods as they stood in unwavering faith in God. So in other words, these people, these believers, were radically free from the love of this world and the things of this world, and they were free from that because verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, they knew, all right, they knew they had a better possession and an enduring one, an everlasting one. So the last few verses of chapter 10 tells us that, and then chapter 11, Hebrews 11, picks up and says this: now faith is. When is it? Wayne Jones knows. Let me ask you again. Now faith is. When is it? Now. It's a now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? In other words, the assurance of Hebrews 10:34, them knowing that they had a better possession and an enduring one, is now called faith. It's called faith. And so there's this whole chapter of living examples of this ridiculous faith that's about to be given, all right? So the point of chapter 11 is to make more real to us the assurance of things hoped for, and to demonstrate to us stories of people, believers like you and I, just ordinary men and women who believe God. They lived out what we're calling this ridiculous faith. And so we have these examples so we ourselves would look at that and imitate that faith and inherit the promises that God has for us. Okay? So that's our declaration for this year, for 2025. That we ourselves are going to raise the bar. Bar is that acronym. Believe, act, receive. There it is right there. Believe, act, receive. We're going to take God at His word, and we're going to believe it. We're going to act upon it in obedience, and we're going to receive all that He has for us. Amen? Anybody believe that? I believe that wholeheartedly. And so that's our declaration for 2025. And just to show us that we're on the right track with Hebrews 11, we can go all the way back to Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, and it actually describes this pattern of imitation and inheritance, right? This is what it says: "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So that's the point of Hebrews 11, to give more and more examples of those who through their faith and patience inherited the promises of God, so that we can imitate that faith and join them in the inheritance. Everybody with me? So when we're reading Hebrews 11 for at what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, Heroes of Faith, do we only look to Old Testament saints for that way of encouragement? According to Hebrews 13:7, no. Okay, this is what it says. It tells us that we should actually look to those who have taught us the word or teach us the word. Hebrews 13:7, this is the English Standard Version. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Okay, you got to consider the outcome of their way of life and then imitate their faith. In other words, if you have leaders in your life who have spoken or speak the word of God to you, if their lives and how they live, if it coincides with what they preach, and they are preaching God's word rightly divided with boldness, love, and truth, if their way of life, their faith imitates that which is pleasing to God in his word, then imitate that faith, right? So I can tell you, I grew up under this man's ministry. We started going to his church when I was 11 years old. And there are a lot of times when I'm preaching, people will say, that sounded just like Pastor Reed. Or there are little phrases and things that come out of me unintentionally most of the time. They just naturally come out of me that he used to say. But I was under his ministry till I was 28. So 20-something years, 27 years. And it just naturally became a part of my life. And I started imitating that faith. I wasn't trying to be him. It was just, he sowed seed into my life, and I started seeing the fruit of it. Anybody understand what I'm saying? And so it's okay to imitate the faith of those who are true believers, who take God at his word, who believe God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. Okay, so we got to have... We got to have heroes, really, really, in the faith. That's a big topic in the book of Hebrews alone, but let alone in chapter 11. Have heroes, but don't put them on a pedestal. You got to remember, they're human, right? Man will let you down. God will never let you down. So have heroes, but don't put them on a pedestal. Know that it was and it is God working in and through people, and they're just human. They're just human. But then you got to know that same God who we've seen work mightily through men and women of God, the one that they served in the faith is now the God that you serve in the faith. And he's not a respecter of persons. If he did it for them, he can do it for you. Amen? So know some great men and women of God and imitate that faith. Be encouraged by that faith. That's the point of Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 6:12 that we just read, and then Hebrews 10:35 and 36, they have something in common that I want to share with you when it comes to faith. I'm going to read Hebrews 10:35 and 36. I read that 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, you got to understand, when it's saying don't throw away your confidence, it's not talking about confidence in yourself. It's talking about your confidence in God. Your confidence in God. So don't throw away your confidence in God, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Notice there's a three-step pattern right there. Enduring confidence in God. You know what that is? Believing him, right? Doing the will of God in the power of that confidence. You know what that is? Action. Y'all see where I'm going, right? And then the last thing is receiving what is promised. That is receiving. That's raising the bar. Believe, act, receive, okay? But these two scriptures have something in common as it talks about our faith and confidence in God, and it is they both say this. We need patience and we need endurance. Patience or endurance, because they go hand in hand, right? We have need of endurance. Can anybody agree with me on that? In our walk of faith, in the lives of pastors, in the lives of leaders, in the lives of all the saints of God, if there's ever a time that we need to be patient and endure, it is right now. If there's ever a time for us to have the fruit of patience at work in our life, it is now. To wait upon the Lord and know that he who promised is faithful. Amen? Listen, I talk with other ministers, I talk with other pastors, I talk with other people in leadership. There are some people that are very seasoned, some that are just new into the ministry. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone in the ministry and with tears in their eyes, they would say, I don't know that I can keep going. They've lost their joy, they've lost their passion, and they don't know that they can press on in ministry. So the issue of endurance, the issue of perseverance for the long haul, the issue of staying alive and thriving and patiently waiting and being renewed day by day, the issue of finding the pace to finish the race that is set before us, it's a huge issue for all of us. For all of us, there's no resting on the things from the past or past experiences, but we need new mercies from God every day. And praise God, His Word says, my mercies are new every morning. Amen? All right? So, but we need new mercies for each day. There's not a casual coasting, right? Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a pressing, because anytime there's a pressing for more of God, there is an enemy that would create opposition and a resistance. So sometimes we got to press. And if there's ever a time that the saints of God need to press and endure, it's right now. Why? Because now faith is. Now faith is. It's right now. Amen. Okay. So we need women of God and men of God who will take a stand for the truth of God and His Word, right? We need pastors. We need teachers who will preach, and evangelists who will teach from the Word when people like it and when people don't like it, right? Whether they like it or not. People of God who will not conform to political or cultural pressures. Men and women of God who, when they face resistance, will press through with their eyes fixed on the prize, which is the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? We got to press. We have need of endurance. We have need of patience. And that is why God gave us Hebrews 11. Because it is example after example of ridiculous faith. What I mean by that is people that had endurance. People who had patience and waited on God through their faith and patience, through their long suffering, through their endurance, they inherited the promises God gave them. So if there's ever a time to endure, it's now, okay? So the lives of these Old Testament saints in chapter 11 are illustrations of this kind of faith we're talking about. It's patient. It's enduring. They don't just prove that faith is what verse 1 says it is. They actually illustrate it in their life. And the first example that we receive of this ridiculous faith is actually Abel. Abel from the very beginning. This is what Hebrews 11:4 says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. He being dead still speaks. And so for us to talk about some of the great things and great men and women of the Bible, those who exhibit this ridiculous faith in God and His Word, we really need to know their story. And to know their story, you don't need to take my word for it. We need to go read exactly what it's saying about them, right? Let's go to the Word. So our first example is Abel. And to understand Abel's story, we're going to read just a little bit about Abel. So you can go to Genesis chapter 4. And while you turn there, I'm going to give you my first point today. All that was my introduction. But my points will go by quick. Okay, here's point one. God has a plan. God has a plan, right? You've got to know, even when you do not understand, that God has a plan. I'm going to say that again. You got to know, when you don't understand, God still has a plan. What the beginning of Genesis chapter 4 tells us is that Adam, the very first man, he knew his wife Eve. He knew her. Okay, y'all know where I'm going with that. They had their first two sons, right? The firstborn son's name was Cain, and then the secondborn, Cain's little brother, was named Abel. Okay, verse 2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He took care of the animals like a shepherd would. And then Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He was a gardener. He was good at working the ground like that. Both of these were great occupations. They were gifts that God had given them, talents and abilities God had given them that they functioned in, okay? Both of these things needed to be done. One job wasn't better than the other one. One calling wasn't greater than the other one, right? It was just what God had gifted them with. It was what they did, and they probably both did those things very well, okay? Abel was better at tending to the sheep and taking care of the animals. Cain was better at tilling the ground and tending to those things which were planted. But something happened. Now, Genesis doesn't give us some pre-described order in detail like the law of Moses does when the law of Moses comes later on. But obviously, there was a prescribed order given to Adam that was passed down to his sons for offerings to the Lord. Okay? And that prescribed order involved a first fruits offering. That's what it involved. Before I go into that, let me say this. Everything in the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. It points to the Messiah. It points to him coming as the Redeemer of the earth and all of mankind and his finished work on the cross. That's what it points to. Then we have the New Testament, and the New Testament gives us the account of the life of Jesus when he came in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It gives us his life, his perfect sinless life, his miraculous life. It gives us that account. It gives us the account of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension. And then it tells us, hey, he's coming again. So be ready, right? What this teaches us is we should always be looking to the finished work of the cross as the object of our faith, right? Because it is by grace, through faith in Jesus, that we are saved. That not works, lest any man should boast. That's how we're saved. God knew he had a plan. He knew from the very beginning Jesus was going to come. He knew he was going to walk this earth. He knew he was going to be sinless. He knew he was going to die innocent on a cross for our sins and then rise again. God had a plan from the very moment that man fell into sin. He had a plan. All right, they chose this. Well, I got a plan. I know how to redeem them. To make a way for mankind to be free from the curse of sin. And that was through the finished work of the cross. Okay, that's why God told the devil in the garden, after they eat the forbidden fruit, this is what he said, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He was speaking of the cross at that moment. What he was saying is, you may think at some point that you have killed the Redeemer. You at some point may think you have killed the Messiah, but what you're doing in that moment is you're just bruising his heel. And everything you mean to destroy him with will be the very thing that I used to save mankind with, and it will defeat you with. He's going to smack you right in your face with that cross. That's what he was saying. That's why Revelation 3:18 says, he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew from the beginning, and he had a plan. Turn to somebody and say, God's got a plan. Tell them personally, God's got a plan for you. That feels good to know, right? God's got a plan for my life. Even when it feels like I'm falling, right? In the midst of the fall, the fall of mankind, God still had a plan. And it doesn't matter how far you have failed, I want to tell you this morning, God still has a plan for your life. He didn't write you off. I'm speaking to somebody. He didn't write you off, but he still got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you. God had a plan at that time. God had a plan in a prescribed order up until the time that Jesus Christ would be slain, right? In the Old Testament, there was an order of the shedding of blood. It was the shedding of a lamb's blood until the Lamb of God, Jesus, would come and shed his blood. Right? So up until that time, an animal would be used. Remember in Hebrews 10 last week, we talked about not treating the blood of Jesus with dishonor or as something we trample under our feet. But it's precious. The blood that he spilled is precious. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow, right? It's precious. It wasn't and it isn't like any animal's blood, but his blood covered all sin for all time. Right? And by faith, we receive the cleansing through the blood. But before Jesus, there was the shedding of a lamb's blood. And it was meant to foreshadow the sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross, okay? So basically, in the Old Testament, when you made a sin offering by the shedding of a lamb's blood, you were saying to God, I put my faith in you, God, and I put my faith in the promised coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Right? That's what they were saying. They were looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. So they were saying, I trust your plan. So let's read Genesis 4, 3 through 10. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. I want you just to underline that, circle it, highlight it. It just says, an offering. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, this is amazing to me. He just talks to him. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. We should take heed to this right here. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He's saying, hey, if you're not careful, sin will overtake you. But you're supposed to rule over it. You're supposed to rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his own brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Okay, now I'm going to give you my second point. It's pretty simple and it's blunt. God's plan is better than your plan. God has a plan, and I want to tell you straightforward, God's plan is better than your plan. Okay? So Abel brings an offering to the Lord. It says a firstborn lamb from the flock, and that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But then it says Cain just brought an offering to the Lord. It wasn't a first fruits offering, okay? It was just an offering, okay? Now, the fruit of the ground that Cain brought was still fruit that he had worked hard for, that he had labored hard for. It was what Cain did, and he did it well. It is what he knew. But God, it says God had not respect for Cain and his offering. And I used to read that, and I used to get so upset about it, and I used to think, why wasn't Cain's offering good enough for you, God? That's the flesh in me, right? Why wasn't it good enough for you? Until I realized that Cain's offering wasn't the way God asked them to do it. It wasn't God's prescribed order. It was just an offering, not a first fruits offering. What Cain tried to give did not line up with what God had already asked Cain to give. And that was first fruits. Listen to me. This is not a tithing message, but this is why God instituted tithing in the Word. It was way before the law of Moses. Abraham, the father of faith, he tithed, right? The tithe is a first fruit offering from your income. You know why? God instituted tithing because he doesn't want your money. God created and owns the entire universe. Everything you got, he gave you already, right? So God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And the tithe of the first fruits is a good way to test our hearts, right? It tests our heart. He wants your heart, and he wants all of it. He wants to be number one in your heart. And that's the best way to test it, is in your first fruits. Will you say, God, I trust and I know you are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. Cain, in essence, he brought an offering. And he was saying what religion says. Cain may have brought the nicest fruits he had ever grown. He may have brought the best vegetables he had ever possibly grown. He could have brought three carts full of it. I don't know. He could have brought a handful. I don't know what all he brought. But because it wasn't first fruits, because it wasn't what God had already said and asked, in essence, what Cain was saying was, God, I know you said this, and this was your plan, but I got a plan as well. Look at what I did. Look at what I've done with my own two hands. I grew all of this. Look how good it is. This is, look, I've worked and I've labored and I've done really good at tilling the land, and look at all this I'm bringing to you. This is the result of it, God. Here you go. You're welcome. I'm giving this to you. You're welcome, God. You know where Cain's focus and his heart was? On himself. His focus was on his own two hands. What he could do. Cain was giving himself glory instead of giving the glory to God. Cain was putting his faith in his works instead of God's grace. Instead of God's grace. And we still got a lot of Cains moving and operating in the church today, right? Right? Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look how good I've been. Look what I did right here. But I got news for everybody here this morning. What you can and cannot do, what you can and cannot offer, will not get you that better possession and the enduring one. Right? We can't earn our way into heaven. Only faith in Jesus and his finished work of the cross will. Come on. That's the truth of the gospel. But here's the beauty of it. Then that faith in Jesus will in turn produce in you good works. You can't work your way into it, but as you put your faith in him, it'll produce good works, okay? Cain's offering was not accepted only because it was not God's way. It was his own way. He tried to do things his own way. There's that old song, "You can do go your own way." No, you can't. You can if you want to, but it don't lead to that eternal possession. You got to do things God's way, okay? So Abel's was accepted because it was God's way. It really is that simple. Just do it God's way. But this is what's so amazing in the story to me. In Cain's mess up, in Cain's failure and mistake, God was not harsh towards Cain. He wasn't like, "Oh, you didn't do it my way, boop, there you go." No, he actually comes to Cain and he says, "Listen," he says, "I want you to do things my way." Verse 6, God says, "Why are you so angry, Cain? You already know what I asked. Why are you disappointed? If you'll just do the things the way I've asked, all will be well." That's basically what it says. All will be well. Your offering will be accepted too, Cain, as long as you do it my way. Because my way makes it about me and the plan for your coming Redeemer. This is what he's trying to tell Cain. It makes it about the plan for the coming Redeemer. Because Jesus is actually called the firstborn among many brethren in Romans 8. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to be crucified for you and I and for the sins of the world. Jesus himself was a first fruit offering from God to us. He's not asking us to do anything that he himself does not do. Right? So God literally says, "Cain, if you try to do it your way and you continue to try to do it your way, you know what's lying at your door, Cain? Sin. And it is going to rule over you if you try to do things your own way. But if you do it my way, Cain, sin shall not have dominion over you, because your faith will be in the coming sinless one, Jesus Christ." Here's my third and final point. God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. Man, you can come. Abel's sacrifice was only more excellent than Cain's because Abel did it God's way and Cain did it his own way. There is such a lesson to be learned here. A simple truth. God's way is the only way. This is God's way for salvation. This is God's way for forgiveness. This is God's way for righteousness. And it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said this. He himself said this. "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." And here's what he says. No one can get to God the Father except through me. Through faith in me. Listen, and I'm not here to bash anybody or any other religion. Buddhists may be good people. They may live good lives. But if they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, they won't make it to that eternal possession. right? There may be some good Muslims out there, right? Good churchgoers, good non-churchgoers, people of all sorts of religion who live a good life. But unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they won't make it into eternity with God. That's Jesus' words, not mine. And you may say, Andrew, that's kind of harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just telling you the truth of the Word of God, right? God's prescribed order for salvation is through Jesus, and it's the only way. It's the only way. You can do it your way or any other way but God's, but let me tell you what will be waiting for you. Sin. It'll be laying at your door waiting on you. And let me tell you what its desire is. Its desire is to rule over you. But God's desire and God's plan for you is for sin not to have dominion over you. Right? It's for us to rule over sin. Cain found out the hard way. Because as we read, he continued to try to do things his way. And greater sin did lie at his door. He went from disobedience, just simply not doing what God asked, right? Disobedience. Then he got angry and he got bitter. Then he went to lying. And then to the murder of his own little brother. It ruled over him. He did things he thought he never would have done. I guarantee you, he never thought and planned on killing his little brother. But sin was lying at the door, and because he didn't do it God's way, it ruled over him. Listen, you can try to take on sin in your own flesh all you want to. It'll rule over you. But if you take on sin in the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, not I, but Christ who lives within me, it's already defeated because it was defeated at the cross. That's what we said at the beginning. You bruise his heel, he's gonna bruise your head, sucker. You getting it, right? He's been defeated. The real question for us this morning is, will we imitate Abel's faith? And will we put our faith in God's prescribed order? That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want everybody to stand with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I feel a little bit like Cain. It's okay. Maybe you've been trying to earn your salvation in some way through good works, through what you can do and not do. I can tell you, you could work till you're exhausted and fatigued and can't work anymore. It won't get you there, right? Put your faith in Jesus, and then good works will follow. It'll just be the fruit of your life. It's amazing how it works. The things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom, it works different than the things of this world, right? It's really the opposite of the world. The world says, work hard, and you'll receive this. Jesus says, if you'll just receive what I'm offering you, then good works will follow. It's amazing, the things of the kingdom, how it's reversed. But maybe your focus has been more on you and what you can do than on His Son, Jesus, and the finished work He's already done. God isn't mad, right? He's not upset. He's just saying, He would say to us, as He did to Cain this morning, just do things my way. From here on, put your faith in Jesus, the finished work of the cross. All will be well. And sin has been lying at your door, but I'll tell you this, you put Jesus in your heart and you put Him as number one, it won't have dominion over you. That's the promise of God's Word. That's His promise to us. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I just need some now faith, right? Now faith is. I'm tired of caving to peer pressure. I'm tired of caving to cultural pressure. I'm tired of caving into that same residual sin that I keep committing. I'm tired of caving into that. I just want now faith to please and honor God and His Word. Maybe that's you. Wherever you're at, maybe you're Maybe the Lord has spoke to you this morning. You're one of those that you've made a mistake. You've fallen in some sense in your walk with the Lord, your walk of faith. And I feel this strong this morning. I don't know why, but I feel like there are people in this house that you've been walking with the Lord, and there is, you've had faith in God, but you, let's just face it, you messed up. And you know you messed up. And you've done something you shouldn't have done, or you've done it to somebody, and that's just what it is. We can't change the past, but we can allow him, we can put it under the blood. Right? And God's saying, listen, don't keep going in your mess up in the midst of your fall. This is what you got to know. God still has a plan for you. He didn't write you off. He still got a plan. So in your fall, don't run from God. Run to him. Okay? And I feel that strong this morning. What we're getting ready to do, I'm not going to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm not doing any of that. The word of the Lord's gone forth. Right? This is what I want you to know. There's no judgment in this house. There's no judgment. We're all here. Listen, Pastor Andrew will be the first to say, I need him at work in my life. I need patience. I need endurance. I need all that. Everything I'm preaching to you, I preach to me. And I cry out to God for. And I weep in tears over. Because I'm just as human as you are. And everybody else in this world. And we all need him. But I would ask you, if the Lord spoke to you in this word, as they get ready to sing, run to him, not from him. Do not let the sin that's lying at the door, it's lying at the door, do not let it seek to devour you. And you find yourself in a place doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, being somebody God never called you to be. But instead, meet him here. Now. And let him fulfill the plan that he has for your life. Amen? We're going to sing. No shame. I just rebuke shame and guilt in Jesus' name. Because I feel shame in the house. And the Lord says, you have no reason to be ashamed. He says, come to me. Come to me. Would you come as they sing? If the Lord spoke to you in any capacity, in any way, would you come? Sing.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.